We appreciate Dr. Joseph Pinter and what he's meant to Appalachian Bible College and what he's meant to so many of us. And we thank the Lord that several years ago, Mr. Curtis Bostick, in memory of his father, really set up this series and funds this series in honor of Dr. Pinter, named after Dr. Pinter. For his 40 years, he served as the chair of our Bible and Theology Department, or at least 40 years he served on the staff and faculty here at Appalachian Bible College. And so, Dr. Pinter, again, we say thank you, and we praise the Lord for you, and we appreciate so much the heritage you've established here at Appalachian Bible College. And I think we all would just want to say thank you, don't we? Let's say thank you. He's a blessing, and we're glad he's able to come and be with us. I'd like to now have you look at Dr. Jordan's biographical information. You can read that as well, but let me mention a couple things. Number one, he's been serving really on the ministry at Calvary Baptist Church for 28 years. And praise the Lord, what a tremendous example and illustration he is of us, of a diligent servant of the Lord. But notice the areas he served in: youth ministry, camp ministry. He taught high school at the Calvary Bible Institute, training pastors on foreign fields, and then as professor of the Calvary Baptist Theological Seminary. And besides that, he actually served as the president for a number of years, from around 86 to around 2002. He served as the president of the seminary. Now he's the chancellor. But I want you to also notice that he got his BA from Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. I thought maybe we'd get a few cheers there. We have some students from Pillsbury here, and so I thought that was kind of interesting and special, and I'm glad that it worked out that way for Dr. Jordan to be here this year. He and his wife, Marilyn, have been married for over 35 years, and they have 5 children and 10 grandchildren. And the grandchildren, that's the big part right there, okay? I know what that's like, so praise the Lord. Anyway, Dr. Jordan, we're glad you could be with us today. We're looking forward to what the Lord has laid on your heart. Let's give him a welcome to Appalachian Bible College.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. It is a pleasure to be here. I would like to preface what I'm going to say by just when I'm thinking and preaching and teaching on this subject, actually over the next couple of days, because of the fact that I am a preacher, teacher, and have been for a long, long time, I will tend to make all my applications that way. And I know a bunch of you aren't preachers and will never become preachers. However, all of you are committed to his service. And so what I would encourage you to do, when I fail to apply it to your life in particular, to remember that whether you're doing biblical counseling, teaching a Sunday school class, leading a ladies' Bible study, parenting, or preaching and teaching, being missionaries, whatever area of service, whether it's lay service or vocational service, there's no difference in God's eyes about that. That's the truths of God's word apply to that. So if I seem to leave your niche out, it's not intentional, it's just incompetence on my part. And so we'll just write that off right now. Can't remember everything. I can't even grow hair, so... except in my ears, and that's a real pain. Okay, so apart from, I'm just going to do the braid thing, but I cut them off before this for you. So you'll need to make applications for your own heart and life. I trust that you would. All right, Jeremiah chapter 23. Really, the focus of our text will be verse 23, but we're going to look at the surrounding verses, and I'm going to begin reading, looking at little snippets of this text beginning in verse 9. But before I do that, let me just take a moment to pray, all right? Father, thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word, and I pray your word be precious to us today and have the power and effect in our lives that you desire and bring glory to you and to no one else and accomplish the purposes that you have planned from your word for our lives, not ones that even we have planned or intended. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be different because we've spent time looking at you through your word. And be different in a way that brings joy to your heart. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we're looking at is in the middle of a text where God, through his prophet Jeremiah, is expressing enormous frustration. He's angry. He's disturbed with these people that were supposed to be, well, they were assigned. They were supposed to be carrying out the duty of speaking his word to God's people, the prophets. In verse 9, he says, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets." So he says, I'm heartbroken, I am disturbed, and the prophet is mouthing the words of God for God, and so who are you upset with? Who's breaking your heart? The prophets. Those that stand in the position of preaching and teaching and counseling and speaking God's word to God's people. And from verse 9 all the way down to verse 20, he's following, he's going to lay out his charges against these men. Let me start reading now again in verse 20. "The anger of the Lord shall not return." God's angry. "Until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart, in the latter days you shall so consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But," and this verse 22, that's actually our focus, I misspoke earlier, "but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from the evil way and from the evil of their doings." And he goes on, I'll read just to set the context. We'll make some reference to these later verses later. "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I do not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." Now there's a lot of very colorful, dramatic, passionate, critical speech in these verses. God is not saying, well, let's talk about something a little bit. I got a couple things on my mind, a few little concerns. God is agitated, adamant. He is aggressive in his pursuit in confronting these people. And really, the reason he's confronting them, the obvious thing that you could pick up already, is these are people that were supposed to be telling his people what he said. And in fact, when he reminds, in the middle of that passage, he says, I heard what they said. Have you ever overheard somebody quoting you and found that interesting? Now, as a parent, you find that very interesting, because it's like, because you're around the door, we don't really try to listen in really, but we're standing there or sitting there, and all of a sudden I hear somebody say, well, you know what Dad said. And almost never is it what I said. I mean, it contained some of the same words that I said, but it has a distinctly different intention. Well, this is a sobering truth for those of us that would serve him. Every time you say, God said, God's particularly interested in what you're about to say next. And it matters to him what you say next. What I, as we thought and prayed, and as I talked to Dr. Anderson in the past and then recently this fall about what we would do this half a week that I had the privilege of coming down here for this, and looking at the theme, obviously, of service. Something very simple, very basic, but very much overlooked. Like, most of the important things in life are simple and basic. I mean, what's the most important thing? The gospel. How complicated is that? It's simple, it's basic. It's misunderstood by almost all peoples. Okay. So the simple and basic stuff, well, I'd be like, hey, it's so simple and basic, we should know that. We don't. And so the theme that I wanted to follow through today and tomorrow is this idea of you and I really genuinely, not just saying the words, but in fact being servants of the truth. Where the truth would use our lives, our mouths, not our mouths use the truth for our purposes. And there's a distinct difference there. What God is saying to these prophets is, you don't trust what I say. So you're winging it and flinging it and making it up on your own. And you're speaking for me, but I didn't say that. And the challenge to them really is a very stern rebuke. You know what you need to do? You need, in your life and ministry, to trust the truth. Now that sounds like, duh. But it's so easy for that to not be true in our lives. And that's where I'd like us just to focus for a while this morning. Now let's look at verse 22. If you and I, day by day in our ministry, now and forever, are going to trust the truth, well, we need to let this prophet, God who speaks through this prophet, teach us what he means. We need to understand the essence or what it really means. What's he talking about? If you would trust the truth, what's he talking about? Well, the emphasis of this trust is discovered in the words that the prophet uses. Just let's look at the words, and then we'll look at the sequence of the words, and that should help us understand what he's talking about. Okay, so let's just talk through this. Verse 22. If they had stood in my counsel. And really what comes next is the then. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have caused my people to hear my words, and they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. What's this stood in my counsel business? This idea of stand, it's real basic. It's real simple. There's a phrase in the song, I Will Glory in My Redeemer. And I don't know, it's one of the verses. Okay. And in the middle, because it's just a phrase that sticks out to me. And I won't sing it for you because I love you. I won't sing it for you. But it says, thy faithfulness, my standing place. Anybody remember that in the song? Now the song's going through your head? Okay. Thy faithfulness, my standing place. That's the point. The idea of standing is it not only refers to a place, but the act of me standing there. Okay, this is my standing place right now. I'm going to stand here, and I'm not going to stay here long because I move too much. Okay, but it would be, this is where I stand, and this is where I'm going to stay. And it was used to describe not just that action, but it was used to describe particular people. In fact, personal attendance. Joshua was a minister to Moses. And the picture there is he would be the one who would stand. He would stand by Moses, and it means he would come and he would put himself at Moses' disposal. Here I am. I'm here. And I will be here. And I will do whatever it is you need to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll go run whatever errands you need me to run. I'm here to serve you. I'm not here to tell you what to do, Moses. I'm just here. I'm your guy. Here I am. What do you want me to do? And that's the picture here. He says, what I wanted from you, what ought to be happening is, as those of you who would say, I want to serve God and preach and teach and counsel, whether it's children up to people 1,000 years old, what he wants from us is, he wants us to stand in his counsel, to come to him. And that idea of counsel, it's a word that is translated a number of times as secret. Because the idea speaks of personal, intimate, confidential speech and conversation. It's translated a number of times that way throughout the Old Testament. And the picture there, here's the simple picture. It is, okay, here's what I wanted you to do. You say you're a prophet. You say you're a preacher. You're a teacher. You're a counselor. Okay, here's what you need to do. You need to come to God, have him be your standing place, his counsel, and in the intimacy of that close relationship with God, hear what he has to say. Know what he wants to tell you. Stay long enough to know what it really means and what he wants you to do with it before you go running off and blaring out, yeah, I talked to God and here's what he says. Because our tendency is we go to God, we go to God's word, we find the truth, and then we go and use it. We use the Bible. And that even sounds like that's right. Right? I mean, we use the Bible, use the truth. We're to take the truth and use the truth to do ministry. And you can say that without it being bad, but and I'm not trying to make an artificial play on words, but there's a distinction here. Because what he's saying is, I don't want you to use what you learned here. I want what you learn in the intimacy of your relationship with me so that you hear what I say. And you not only hear my words, but you get the sense and the passion. You know my heart with this. And then you don't use the truth for your purposes. Let the truth use you for its purposes, for my purposes. So the truth is supposed to use me. I'm not called to use the truth, technically. And so he says, now, here's the deal. If you would have done that, it's going to affect the way you do ministry dramatically. In this situation, he is speaking of a relationship in which the prophet, preacher, teacher, counselor seeks, finds, and remains in an intimate, confidential, personal relationship with God. It is a relationship in which the prophet remains personally and perpetually dependent on the accurate and pure truth about God and what he, God, wants for his people and what God teaches him in that relationship. You look back at verse 18. He speaks of this again earlier on. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who hath received and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? And it's a rhetorical question is, nobody, apparently, apart from Jeremiah, nobody took the time to really say, God is speaking, I'm going to go stand there and hear him out. And not just hear the data, hear all of what he's saying, and not just hear the data of all that he's saying, hear his heart, understand his passions, and let that truth grab my life and go away and let me just be a servant of the truth, that mouthpiece for God. As a preacher, teacher, counselor, enters into God's confidence, his personal life and public ministry are profoundly changed. He becomes the servant of the truth rather than using the truth as his servant for his purposes. Now, let's just, this would be, if you were sitting around and we were sitting in a class and had a bunch of time, this would be like a time to say, so how do we do that? And I know if we had a bunch of preachers in the room and we could criticize each other, because we can do that. It's a gift. It would be, not that I've ever done this, but I've watched you guys do this. where we tend to look, we find stuff that the Bible says. We think we know what God's people ought to be. We feel that God holds us responsible to get them to become what he wants them to be. And we think this verse will be great. It will serve me well as I try to go get them to be what God wants them to be. And you know, that's not, that doesn't sound like heresy. It's not like this big awful error in there. There's just something very significantly but subtly wrong. Because now I start looking at truths, which is exactly what one kid does we have 5 kids, 10 grandkids, okay? Our oldest grandson is 10. Actually, just turned 11. So next year he's going to be 12, which means his mom will let him babysit the others. He thinks this is going to give him great power over his siblings. It will give him a taste in being enthusiastically ignored. You are not the boss of me, okay? But when the kid gets that power for a moment, he thinks, Mom said this, Dad said this, and he wants to go control the lives of his brothers and sisters. And he will try to do that. It won't work, but he will try to do that. But when somebody tries to do that, obviously the original intention of the parent is lost somewhere. It gets like light through a prism. It gets bent. It gets mildly or dramatically distorted. Because the very purpose of truth, which is love, gets lost because it's used for self-love. It's not used for bringing people into a love of God or love of the truth. It's getting them to do what I think they ought to do. And what I think they ought to do for God, but what I think they ought to do. And so again, the very words describe a relationship where I take myself, and rather than saying, oh, let me go get some training, and I'm going to go use this training. I'm going to go, because that's what we should do. We should get training, and we should go use the training. And there's a truth in that. Okay? I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. It's just an inadequate. There's got to be more to the story in that, because the nuance and the flavor and the heart of what God wants from us is not to run, grab a truth, and then go beat up his people with it. He wants us to go and stand next to him and remain in an intimate relationship to the truth and let the truth change me, let the truth control me rather than me control the truth. And if that happens, that's the idea. It says, so if this happens, then it would absolutely change your behavior. And he speaks about that in the second half of the outline here, where I want to go, is where what he speaks about is, so here's what would have happened. If, in fact, you made yourself the servant of the truth, it would profoundly affect the way you preach and teach. It would absolutely produce greater and greater accuracy in the way you handle God's word. It's a bit different. Okay, so if my one child or grandchild, or assisting pastor, they're all the same, okay, different ages, okay, but in the sense, when I say, even like, because it'll be like, you know what Tim said, I want to know what Tim, I mean, because I thought I knew what Tim said, I was in the room when I said it, so I hear what, from one associate says to another associate, okay, now, when I'm being quoted and I'm not in the room, you have a little greater creative license. When you're quoting somebody and they're in the room, and you get real nervous. It's like a test. Tell them what I said. He said, and then you say half of it, and you look back like, did I get that right? Because when you understand that they're listening, you become very concerned that you're accurate. And we're not talking accuracy for so that people can admire the precision of my thought. It's just that, he goes on to say, remember in the middle of this, he says, what is the chaff to the wheat? So you're out there winging it and flinging it and giving them your ideas. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he says, you know what you're feeding them? You're feeding them chaff. and you're stealing my words. I mean, you're not intentionally stealing my words, but that's in fact what's happening, because the meal you put in front of them, whether it's a bunch of kids in your camp, in your cabinet camp, or some girls in your Bible study, or children in your youth group, or whatever, what I'm putting out there then is what I say God said, which is chaff. And he said, if you would be make yourself the servant of the truth, then what it would do when I'm preaching or teaching, it would make me very careful to say all that and only that what God says. Now, can I never say what I think? No, he says, actually, he says, if you're a prophet and you have a dream, you can tell your dream. Just don't tell them it's God's. Just don't tell them I said that. I didn't say that. When you say what I say, he says, I command you, if we remember the reading, to speak my words faithfully. The two most, I was sharing with Sam, who's president of seminary, on the way down there, we were talking about, and then maybe even this morning over coffee. Best thoughts in the world happen over coffee, particularly Starbucks coffee. So we solved a bunch of the problems of the world this morning. I forgot once we left what they were. I had the answers to life and they were gone. But we had them for a while over Starbucks. The thing that has affected me, there's lots of things that affect you, and I can't say most. It would have to be like in the, to be honest, to be somewhat accurate, I have to say up there near the top. I would think it feels like the top. I'm thinking it's number one, but it could be not. Since we're talking about accuracy, okay. But obviously the grace of God in my life and saving me was the biggest influence in our lives for Christ. That's a given. Okay. But practically speaking, since then, it has been early in my life, early in my teen life, finding a way, having the appetite and commitment and developing a lifelong practice of regularly through a day submitting my heart to God's word in a way that works for me. By that, I mean, my dad used to say, first thing in the morning you should do is wake up and read your Bible. Second thing I would do is peel the pages off my face after I drooled and fell asleep on my Bible. Turns out, when I went in and looked at him, he didn't do it either. I don't know why he said it. He didn't do it either. And I know I tried it and I couldn't do it. So when I found a way for me to approach the Lord through his word every day of my life, not as a ritual, but as a relationship. Well, that God's word is so powerful that over time, he is going to make you into something you could never make yourself. You don't even know what to make you. And even if you did, you couldn't do it anyway. And yet the power of God's word, gradually, day by day, incrementally, moment by moment, little by little, when I look at where I am in life, which is like, I'm great. No, I don't mean that. It's still with a relationship with Christ, still in love with my wife, still being able to serve the Lord in some way. It's not false humility. It's just straight up truth. If it was up to, well, I was quickly ruining them all. Not intentionally, but effectively. And the only reason I haven't ruined them all is the power of God's word in my life. And that comes from finding a way to, if you would have stood in my counsel. In my day-to-day life, just as Joe Schmo Christian, I have, to God's credit, found a way to stand in his counsel. And it's transformational. As a pastor, the most significant and influential thing in my life is somewhere along the line being, I know I was taught this, I didn't frankly see it a lot in preachers and teachers, not to be critical, but I didn't see it a lot. But when I did see it, I found it incredibly attractive. And that was men who were extraordinarily careful with the text of Scripture when they preached and taught. So that when they said, you know what God said here? It's what God said there. And it's like, well, that's a duh. No, that's shamefully rare. that when men who are supposed to be speaking for God get up and say this is what God said, that it is in fact what God said. So the expository treatment of God's word in preaching and teaching, not in a specific sermonic form, but where we do what was done in Nehemiah 8:8, where we read in the word of the law of God distinctly, and we give the sense, God's sense. Now, you know what I think this means? No. What did God say? Well, how do I know? Go stand in his presence. Make yourself a servant of the truth. In an intimate relationship with him and his word, stand there till you know what he said. And don't say what he said till you know what he said. Because you can share with people what you think, but that's of no value. They don't need to hear what you think. They need to hear what God said. Not what you said God said. They need to hear what God said. And having somehow that become a passion in my life, that has been an enormous influence in my life. Because that means every week I've got to intentionally and thoroughly study God's word and figure out what did God say. Not like, hey man, this verse, I can really get him with this. This will scare the bejeebies out of him. Hey baby. Ooh, that's a spooky verse. Well, it might not even say what you think it says, but it'll still scare him to death. I think we could get that kid saved 12 times this year if we say it this way. But if I have to, before I get up there, know that God's listening in when I say, hey, people, you know what God said? God's like, okay. Go ahead, Tim. And I know he's listening. That forces me into his word in a deep and real and specific way. And that's transformational. So what it will do, it will, then I will tell them what he said. I'll tell them what God said about things. And when I tell them what God said, not only will this attitude and this approach to God's word transform my preaching and teaching to biblically accurate preaching and teaching, it will cause it to be biblically effective preaching and teaching. Because you look here in verse 22, it says, if you would do this, but if they had stood in my counsel, then really the construction is then you would have caused my people to hear my words, not your glorious wisdom and insights. And the next, there's two consequences. I would be accurate in my handling of the truth of God's word. And the end result of that was they would turn from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. And for time's sake, let me just jump in here. He uses two different words that are somewhat interchangeable, but they have a specifically different color. And the first one is the way they're wired, why they think and feel the way they do. And he says, you know what? God's word, he says to these prophets, if you'd have given them my word, then that powerful word of God could, not against their will, but somehow miraculously, and however God works out his sovereignty and our will, who knows? If you think you do, you don't. Okay. But God's work, somehow God takes that word and gets down to the very way we are, the way we think, the way we operate, and he transforms that so that in fact it does change my deeds. But it's just not shouting off the deeds and scaring people off certain deeds. It's a changing of the way that produces a changing of the deeds. Now, that's biblical counseling. And he says, that would have happened if you'd have told him my word. But no, you don't. You keep winging and flinging and telling them your ideas. You come up with this cliche, this idea, this motto, this slogan, and it's got God's word sprinkled in it. And some people really liked it, and some people says this will work. Is it what God said? Is my life a pattern of my standing place? Is it God's intimate, confidential relationship? God, talk to me. And talk to me till I get it. So that when I walk away here, I'm not using what you said. What you said is using me. One of the most sobering parts of this is the last verse that I read, which is verse 32. He says, so here's the result. Okay, if we fail to be servants of the truth, then he says, what you've done is you cause my people to err by your lies. Because here's the deal. Because when you said God said and God didn't, that would be a lie. Nothing else but a lie. And then he says, lightness, by your reckless, careless handling of my word. That's pretty scary. But the saddest thing he says, therefore, they shall not profit this people at all. When it's all said and done, they may have been impressed with my speech. They may be wanting me to sign their Bible. It's this weird little Baptist Christian autograph thing. Okay. Sorry if your Bibles are all signed. It might be the neat slogan that you put on your mirror back in your dorm room. But if it's not what God said, God says, I'm telling you straight up, I know hearts. And your ministry to that person will bring them no benefit. Wouldn't that be profoundly and tragically sad? To end your ministry and have God say, yeah, you got some degrees, you got some appreciation plaques, there were some good dinners. You have a good name. When it's all said and done, you used my word, but my word never used you. So the people that you ministered to, they liked you, they loved you, you might even impress them, but they were never profoundly changed by the truth like I designed. You really have had no impact of positive value on their lives. That's a sad thing. We can't let that happen. Can't let that happen. I mean, we can. We just dare not. Is not my word, not your word, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. We all, at whatever stage of preparing to serve and serving Jesus Christ, we all have to stop using the truth and start letting the truth use us. We have to become servants of the truth. Let's pray. Father, speak to us about this, I pray. Show me where show me, please, Father, where in my life there remains obvious hypocrisies to you, where you're saying, yeah, that's true, Tim, but what about this? What about that? Please, Lord, show me those things. Not so fast that it kills me, but gradually day by day so I can grow. And I pray you take these simple truths and challenge the hearts of these young people with it. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Jordan, for exalting the Word of God, the work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in these moments. I thought as I sat there, those are sobering reminders to those of us who serve as faculty members at Appalachian Bible College, and ought to cause us to ponder how we teach and how we handle God's Word and how we seek to instill in our students concepts that we would like to say are biblical or maybe are directly biblical as we teach Bible and theology classes. Pretty sobering for you as students. As you receive that kind of instruction, as you receive this instruction, what will you do with it? You simply put it into the file of data received, or will it truly be life-altering? I think it lends a new reminder to all of us to conscientiously and carefully handle this sacred trust which he has risked to place in earthen vessels like us. And I hope that you will find yourself with deepened passion committed to being a servant of truth, with diligence and with precision and with caution and conviction, handling the preciousness of the Word of God. Aren't you glad you have the Bible today? Aren't you glad you have the Holy Spirit within you to help you as a teacher of that truth? And then aren't you glad you have the permission from God himself to go into all the world and preach that truth? teach that truth, live that truth. Spend some time standing in his counsel, would you? That's my desire. And while this section of notes in your chapel journal doesn't leave a so what bridge, I wrote in mine, oh God, help me as a servant of truth to never be guilty of quoting you inaccurately. And God, help us to do that. These are special days together. Make the most of them. Let's stand together now and just ask the Lord to seal these truths to our hearts and to our feet. We might leave with determination to exercise obedience to what God's servant has challenged us with. Let's pause and pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very sobering and clear reminder from your word through your servant Jeremiah and then through the agent of that word, Dr. Jordan, this morning to just caution our lives and to remind our hearts of the importance of how we handle your word. I pray that we might not find ourselves recoiling with disqualification or fear of disqualification, but may we resort with deepened determination to spend time standing in your presence, to be still and know that you are God, to have hearts that yearn as the Apostle Paul, oh, that I may know him. Lord, may that be the insatiable hunger of our hearts. Even as we go to lunch and find our bodies hungering after food, and we'll move through that process with a sense of routine to some degree as we go about restoring the strength to our bodies physically. May our hearts spiritually have passionate hunger after you. So to that end, we'd pledge our hearts in these moments and pray that through the continuation of these days, Lord willing, we might find our lives deepened and strengthened and changed because of the truth of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.